And today, World Cup spectators are not that different from the spectators 80 years ago. They're still so fanatic, so passionate about victory, and so excited. But something has changed. Now, the cameras turn to show them as well besides the field. The spectators who are sitting near the sidelines, despite their variety and large numbers, show the true meaning of the World Cup.
And we will go to penalties. And he's done it! And England win on penalties! It is Russia's party, and the party goes on! Oh, can you believe it? Fabulous comeback! Only eight now remain in Russia. Griezmann.
The fans go to the World Cup from all over the world. They stand by their teams and wholeheartedly shout for their victory. They represent their nations and countries just as much as the players do. They hold a flag that's a symbol of their identity and do their best for their honor and to make everyone feel proud. And this is what our world looks like. The world of the competition between different colors, ideas, and tastes. The world of the urge to win, the world of shouting, excitement, and confrontation.
Here is the planet's ultimate game, the final of the 21st Football World Cup.
Let's not forget that the World Cup isn't just about football matches. Let's not forget that football isn't just a sport. Millions of fans from scores of nationalities is an opportunity to think about this one question. What is football? This is called football. Watch it carefully.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: لا غنى كالعقل، ولا فقر كالجهل، ولا ميراث كالأدب، ولا ظهير كالمشاورة.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "There is no wealth like wisdom, no destitution like ignorance, no inheritance like refinement, and no support like consultation."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's a blessing to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of the great lessons, dear friends, which we learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is this concept about being a student. It's really interesting. Many of us, if not all of us, have gone through school in one form or another, and we are all considered students. Some of us after high school or after college or university, perhaps a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, or even a doctorate degree, we then stop studying or we don't consider ourselves to be students anymore. But we learn a very interesting thing from Imam Ali alayhi salam, and that is the importance of being a student and the importance of being a student throughout our life. And not a student of, for example, the physical or chemical or biological sciences of the world, which in it of itself is nothing wrong, but to be a student of the Islamic sciences throughout our life. Now, as is evident and has been proved clearly for any and all unbiased, unprejudiced researcher, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, was superior to all human beings, and his knowledge was above all human beings as well. Now, naturally, such an intelligent individual, smart individual, knowledgeable individual, wise individual, such as the Holy Prophet Muhammad, was deserving of an excellent student who would be at the level where he could acquire all of this knowledge from the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And so this is who Imam Ali alayhi salam was. As all of history has proved and has shown evidence, Imam Ali alayhi salam was the most intelligent, the most smart student who had accompanied a perfect man, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And this student was hungry for knowledge on the one hand, and on the other hand, this student, Imam Ali, his interest in learning from childhood till the end of his life is what made Imam Ali a student, a disciple of the highest capacity, who was walking on a path leading to the zenith, the peak, the summit of perfection. And so, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends out there who are listening, remember that we should always be the students of Islam, and we should be the best students of Islam, just as Imam Ali alayhi salam has taught us, and he has shown us that to be the best student of Islam is truly a proud achievement, a profound lesson from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Ali imam manasto manam gulam Ali Ali imam manasto manam gulam Ali Madar jaan girami fidae naam Ali
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and that is the universal aspect of his personality. After the events of Saqifa, when Abu Sufyan came to Ali, he said, "I know it's your right." So even Abu Sufyan knew about it. There was nothing implicit. It was very, very explicit. If he knew, everybody else knew about it. And he says, you know, if you agree, I can fill the streets of Medina with horsemen and fighters for your cause. It was his right. But he said, no, I don't want your support. Because he knew that this person is a munafiq. He has his own motivations. He wanted to take advantage of the situation for his own, you know, motives. And so he refused. So the issue is not that you might have a right goal and then you can reach to it by any means that you want. No. The goal has to be legit, and even the means to that goal has to be legitimate. This is as far as Namla is concerned. Ali is not willing to compromise even when it comes to a small ant. And then he says to Ash'as bin Qais, "Inna dunyakum 'indi la ahwanu min waraqatin fi fami jaradatin taqdamuha." He says to, you know, Ash'as bin Qais, he says, "To me, your dunya is less than value compared to the leaf which is in the mouth of a locust. It's not worth. And I'm not going to, you know, compromise my principles because of your own wrong motives." When it comes to even human beings, Amir al-Mu'mineen doesn't distinguish between Muslim and non-Muslim when it comes to justice and fairness. And this is something very clear in the Quran. How far we have moved away as a Muslim ummah from those teachings and values, it's really surprising. How can Muslims call themselves Muslims when we have just this kind of teachings and values in the Quran, in the Sunnah of the Prophet, the Seerah of the Prophet, and the example of Amir al-Mu'mineen? When he sent Malik Ashtar to Egypt, it's interesting that, you know, Egypt at that time was a multi-faith community. There were Christians as well as Muslims under Muslim rule. And look at the epistle or the document that Ali wrote about governance and gave to Malik Ashtar. Unfortunately, Malik Ashtar was not able to reach there. People of Muawiyah killed him in the way. But if you look at that document which has survived, where he says to Malik Ashtar, وَعَشْعِرْ قَلْبَكَ الرَّحْمَ لِلْرَعِيَّ وَالْمُحَبَّ لَهُمْ وَاللُّطْفُ بِهِمْ. He says, ashir means, you know, what we call تحت الشعور. Imbibe, make it a second nature in your heart to have mercy for your subjects and love for them, and to be kind to them. وَلَا تَكُونَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ صَبُعًا ضَارِعًا تَخْتَنِمُ عَقْلُهُمْ. Do not be like that animal which is waiting in ambush for its, you know, target to go and eat it whenever the opportunity is there. Why have rahma and muhabba and lutf to your subjects? فَإِنَّهُ سِنْفَانِ إِنَّهُمْ سِنْفَانِ Because they are of two kinds only. إِمَّا أَخٌ لَكَ فِي الدِّينِ Either they are your brother and in faith, أو نَظِيرٌ لَكَ فِي الْخَلْقِ Or they are like you in humanity, in appearance. When you look at that statement, and this is when we say Ali is a universal personality, not bound by time and space, look at the situation in Egypt now. Look at the strife among the Muslims themselves. Look at the tension between especially the extremist Salafis and the Coptic Christians who are a minority there. Ali, centuries ago, wrote to Malik Ashtar that there is a non-Muslim minority there. Remember, have sense of rahma and muhabba and lutf towards all of them, whether they are in brethren in faith or like you in humanity. Centuries have passed. But even now, the churches of Coptic Christians in Egypt are being burned. For what? Which law in the Sharia allows Muslims to do that? Look at the Salafis, how they have treated the Shia minority there, which is even a smaller minority than the Coptic Christians there. The way they incite people against the Shias, the way they use the labels against the Shias, the Salafis.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
وقتی شخصیت امیرالمومنین رو بشناسی در مقابل او خضوع میکند.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
You. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Martyrdom of Imam Hadi, peace upon him. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear friends, and heartfelt condolences to you on a very doleful day. today is the third of the month of Rajab, on which the Prophet of Islam's 10th infallible heir was poisoned to martyrdom in the Iraqi city of Samarra by the usurper Abbasid regime. He was Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi, peace upon him, who was the source of blessing for the seekers of truth. Please stay with us for a special feature in this regard. Whoever expects to meet Allah, Allah's time will indeed come, and He is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. What you heard was Ayah 5 of Surah Ankabut of the Noble Quran, in which the word meet or meeting gives the feeling of close proximity to God, who, however, is far glorious to have any shape, form, and place, all three of which signify limits and restrictions, and thus against the nature of the source of all creation. In view of these facts, whoever strives on the path of virtue, prays, fasts, abstains from undesirable things, acts, and sights, definitely feels proximity with the Lord Most High. But the first and foremost condition for this proximity or meeting is faith. In other words, it is faith based on firm conviction and in accordance with the description of the omnipresent Lord by His last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Here is an interesting hadith from the Prophet on meeting with the Lord, of course not physical, and the conditions stipulated for any such proximity. It reads, "He who desires to meet Allah on the day of resurrection, safe, purified, and without fearing the great horror, let him now follow you, O Ali, and follow your two sons, Hassan and Hussein, and after them your infallible descendants, Ali ibn al-Hussein, Muhammad ibn Ali, Ja'far ibn Muhammad, Musa ibn Ja'far, Ali ibn Musa, Muhammad ibn Ali, Ali ibn Muhammad, Hassan ibn Ali, and al-Mahdi, the last of them." The hadith is lengthy and elaborates on the benefits of love, affection, and obedience for the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, whom the Prophet, on the express orders of God Almighty, had proclaimed as his vicegerent on the 18th of Dhul-Hajjah at Qadir Khum, while returning from his farewell Hajj pilgrimage. The important point is that the Prophet clearly specified by name the successors of his divinely designated heir, because he knew that a group of his disobedient companions would usurp the political right of leadership of Imam Ali, peace upon him, by depriving the Ahlul Bayt of the caliphate, which would be empties of its spirituality by the unprincipled, the immoral, the unjust, and the ungodly. No wonder the narrator of this wonderful hadith from the Prophet that emphasizes the chain of authority in Islam is a member of this elite group itself. He is Imam Ali al-Hadi, peace upon him, the Prophet's 10th infallible successor, whose martyrdom anniversary we commemorate tomorrow on Friday, the 3rd of the sacred month of Rajab. This representative of the blessed event of Qadir Khum was a victim of a person who traced his questionable political rule to the scandalous gathering Saqifa Bani Sa'ida in Medina, no sooner the Prophet had left the mortal world. Since Imam Hadi, peace upon him, was the Prophet's legitimate heir and one of the 12 persons whose obedience ensures proximity and meeting with Almighty Allah, the Caliph placed him under house arrest so that Muslims would be deprived of the chance to meet him and subsequently be deprived of proximity to God. Nonetheless, despite the restrictions placed upon him, the 10th Imam continued his enlightening task, and at every opportunity he expounded the Ummah the genuine teachings of his illustrious ancestor, the Prophet, such as the above-mentioned hadith. Thus, to make sure that people will always have access to the chosen of God, long after the disgraceful institution called the Caliphate vanishes from the scene, Imam Hadi, peace upon him, bequeathed gems of guidance for the faithful concerning his grandson, the promised savior of humanity, Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance. A statement from Imam Hadi, peace upon him, gives an important piece of advice to the Muslims to save them from deviation. It reads, during the ghaybat of your qa'im, the 12th Imam, a group of the ulama will call people to believe in his imamat and defend his creed by citing proofs revealed by Allah in order to save the weak-minded from either the deceptions of the Satan and his hordes or the deceptions of Imam Ali's enemy. In the absence of such ulama, everyone would have strayed away from the religion decreed by Allah. Thus, as the pilot holds the rudder of the ship, these ulema will hold firmly unto the hearts of the Shi'ites. For example, a steadfast adherence of the Prophet's household, preventing them from straying. Such ulema are the most excellent in the sight of Allah the Exalted. Imam Hadi, peace upon him, whose imamat could be divided into two parts, 17 years in Medina and 17 years in Samarra, where he was under house arrest by the Abbasid regime, groomed Muslims for the ghaybat, or period of occultation, of his yet-to-be-born grandson, the 12th Imam, who will rise in the end times as Mahdi al-Qa'im, peace upon him. Imam Mahdi will cleanse the earth of corruption and oppression by establishing the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. In view of the guidance of posterity, the 10th Imam groomed a great many ulema, who through a solid chain of succession have kept alive the aspirations of the faithful till this day, over a millennium and almost two centuries later. At the same time, in that politically volatile period, when uprisings frequently rocked Abbasid rule from Khorasan in the east to North Africa in the west,
mostly by descendants of the Prophet, he strengthened the foolproof system of wakalat, or representation, to enable the faithful in the furthest parts of the realm to keep in constant contact without detection by the regime. All this he did for the sake of facilitating the path of the faithful for meeting or proximity with Allah. Perhaps one of the most wonderful intellectual and scientific traditions transmitted from Imam, the 10th Imam, is the letter that he sent to the people of Ahwaz in Iran, in which he refuted the concept of compulsion that the Ash-Shariah school adopted and spread, claiming that human beings are compelled into actions and have no will or option. In contrast to compulsion, the Imam also refuted the concept of free will that the Mu'tazilites believed in. After refuting these two concepts, Imam Hadi, peace upon him, proved with irrefutable scientific proofs the concept of the matter between the two matters of compulsion and free will, as taught by the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. Here are some excerpts of the epistle of Imam Hadi, peace upon him, to the people of Ahwaz. Your letter came to me, and I understood what you mentioned of your disagreement in your religion. Your plunging in the matter of faith, the belief of some of you in compulsion and others in free will, and the disagreement, separation, and enmity among you because of that. The Ummah agrees unanimously with no disagreement that the Quran is the truth that has no doubts in it for Muslims of all sects. The Quran is the truth that there is no difference between Muslims in its revelation and truthfulness. So, when the Quran testifies the truthfulness of some news, but a group of the Ummah denies it, they have actually deemed themselves as outcasts from the Muslim Ummah. In other words, the Imam meant to say that Muslims must refer to the Quran, to which falsehood shall not come from any direction. The Quran is the truth, and that which contradicts it is falsehood. Whoever believes this falsehood will be out of Islam, he added. The first news that is proved, witnessed, and confirmed by the book is the saying of the Messenger of Allah, I leave you the Thaqalain, that is the book of Allah and my household. You shall not go astray as long as you hold fast to them. They shall not separate even when they shall come to me at the pond in paradise. We found the evidences of this hadith in the Book of Allah, where Allah said, Only Allah is your guardian and his messenger, and those who believe, those who keep up prayer and pay the poor rate while they bow. And whoever takes Allah and his messenger and those who believe for a guardian, then surely the party of Allah, Hezbollah, shall be triumphant. All Muslim sects have narrated that this ayah, which is 55 of Surah Ma'idah, was revealed when Imam Ali, peace upon him, had given his ring as charity while he was bowing in prayer, and Allah praised him for that and revealed this verse. We found the hadith of the Messenger of Allah saying, Whoever I was his guardian, Ali is to be his guardian. And you are to me as was Aaron to Moses, but there will be no prophet after me, and Ali repays my debts, carries out my promises, and he is my caliph over you after me. The tradition clearly indicated the caliphate of Imam Ali, peace upon him, after the mission of prophet, and that there was no one worthier of the prophet than Imam Ali, peace upon him, the pioneer of intellectual and civilizational development in the earth. Thus, on the basis of these undeniable facts, Imam Hadi, peace upon him, refuted the ideas of both the groups, whether those claiming compulsion and those claiming free will. Thus, through debates and rational explanation of the Noble Quran and the genuine hadith of the Prophet, the 10th Imam enlightened many of the Muslims and saved them from disbelief. We once again offer our condolences to you, the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hadi, peace upon him.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about some of the Islamic rules or laws concerning the different types of water according to Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwas. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
Little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini. The son of Ayatollah Ha'iri, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'iri, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Mohajad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about different types of water and their Islamic laws about them according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Sheikh Javid, is it valid to perform wudu or to use the water collected from the vapor of boiling salty water?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We know that, you know, water is divided into two kinds. One is adulterated water and the other is unadulterated water.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the water which is collected from the vapor of boiling salty water can be called unadulterated water in common view, then the Shari'i rules of unadulterated water will apply to it. And it means that this water can be considered purifying. It purifies things. Because in common view, it's not considered to be water mixed with something. The water is taken from boiling salty water. And that vapor should be, water which has been collected in the form of water should be purifying because it's not mixed with anything. And therefore, the rules of unadulterated water will definitely apply to it.
Mm-hmm. I see. What about Ghalil water? If you make wudu with the Ghalil water, the little water, is your wudu valid?
Sure. Ghalil water is as purifying as cool water. And it is as purifying as any other type of water. As long as the water is unadulterated, it's unmixed. Because we know for sure that mixed water cannot purify anything, no matter how much the quantity. Even if a big tanker of mixed water is there,
mm-hmm.
it cannot purify anything.
Right.
Because it's mixed. It's just like grapefruit. The juice of melon, or any fruit. Even if it's diluted and it looks like water, but then it cannot purify things because it is mixed.
I see. Okay. Sheikh Javid, in order to purify the bottom of the foot, or your foot, for example, my shoes or my foot, if something, by walking, for example, attached
or is attached to the bottom of my foot, for example, or my shoes, which we consider as impure, najis.
Yes.
Do we have to walk for which we call it 15 steps, all right? And after removing that najis material, that impure substance,
yes.
Should we consider my foot or my shoes pure,
mm-hmm.
or what? For example, if it is still there after 15 steps,
najis
substance is still there attached, for example, to my shoes. Do we have to consider my shoes pure?
Well, that is not the case. It's not true to say that the najis substance is there and you consider your shoes as pure. No. It is basically it is necessary that the najis substance is removed and there is no impure substance left on your shoe. And then, of course, you walk for 10 steps. You can walk 10 steps. You know, some scholars and some religious authorities have said that, okay, the individual should walk 15 steps. But that's not the opinion of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. He says that if you walk, let's say, 10 steps on a dry and pure ground, provided that the inherently najis substance is removed, then 10 steps are enough to purify things.
10 or not 10, 15?
10 steps are enough, according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. So it's not necessary to walk.
So the stipulation is that the najis stuff is not there.
It's not there, and it should the sole of your shoes and the sole of your foot is considered to be pure in that scenario.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RAB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about the different types of water and their Islamic laws according to Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwas. Well, Sheikh Javid, we all know that, you know, before the break I asked you a question about the earth as a purifying agent when you said you walk for 10 steps, and as long as there is nothing impure attached to you, to your soul, the sole of your foot or the shoes, then we consider the shoes or the foot pure.
Yes.
Well, but the thing is, what type of earth are we talking about? Because some parts of the cities are paved.
You're right.
All right. Either with processed stuff such as mosaics or asphalt. Do we have to walk on pure soil of the earth,
mm-hmm.
or it's enough to walk for 15 or for 10 steps on the asphalt or mosaics?
Well, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei says in his Ajwibatul Istiftaat that when the bottom of one's shoes or soles of feet become najis as a result of walking on the ground, they are purified by walking almost 10 steps on a dry and pure ground. If the inherently najis substance or the made najis object is removed from it by walking on the ground or rubbing it against the ground, you know. And he does not say that that the paved road or the paved ground or the metalled surface of the ground does not purify things. He says in his answer to a similar question,
mm-hmm.
that the sole of your foot or the soles of your shoes become pure even if you walk on, for example, on a road paved with asphalt. It's still made pure.
Mm-hmm. Another question, Sheikh Javed, because we all know that, again, one of the other purifying agents is the sun.
Yes.
Basically the sunlight,
yes.
When we say it's sun. Is the sunlight considered one of the purifying agents? If so, what are the conditions for it to be considered as a purifying agent?
The truth of the matter is that sun does not purify all things. Mm-hmm. Like, for example, if you have clothes which are najis, or your shoes are najis, or there are other objects which are najis, they are not made pure by the sun. The sun purifies the ground and all immovable objects, not movable, immovable objects, such as, for example, trees, plants, buildings, and whatever is fixed inside them, you know, like, for example, timbers, doors, and so on and so forth. So these things are purified by sunshine, provided that at first the inherently najis substance is removed. It's always a condition, it's always necessary that the najisul ayn, or the inherently najis thing, is removed first. And as long as there is an essentially impure thing visible and can on the ground or on the door or on the wall of your house, the sun does not purify those things. So first of all, that impure substance should be removed. And then, of course, the thing should be wet and it should be dried out just by sunshine. You know, it's very important to note that the thing which is impure, first of all, it should be wet, and then it should be dried out, made dry through the sunshine or the rays of the sun.
Mm-hmm.
And not with anything like, for example, if a wind blows against it and it's made dry, or if there is, for example, a burning fire, you know, fire burning close to the najis area, and it, the wall becomes, like giving the example of a wall, if the wall becomes dry as a result of the fire burning close to it, so that thing does not become pure. So it's necessary and important to understand that sunshine should be direct, and mm-hmm. the najis part, which is wet, should be dried out through the direct sunshine or the light of sun. And that's when you can consider the sunshine as a purifying agent.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javed. Thank you very much for listening to us, to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, in which we talked about different types of water, as well as some of the other purifying agents such as the sunlight and the earth in this episode. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد محيي المميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.